We jumped into Genesis chapters 37 through 50. This is our third week in, and I'm going to jump right in. But this whole concept of Joseph's life, I think, is so paramount. It's important to our current life and our current application. What about that song, that prophetic song that was sung this morning? Pretty significant, yeah. Huh? What's interesting about it is it wasn't full of religious terminology. It was rather practical. Contractors, gardeners, caretakers, right? What?
Bridge makers,
trash truck drivers, right? All that kind of stuff. All of that practical stuff. What is the Lord saying in all of that? That he's willing to put the cookies on the bottom shelf. You don't have to be a professional or an expert of anything to participate. He sees you right where you're at, and there's a specific plan, and there's a specific purpose and a job for your life. So there's something really powerful in that. And that really is an essence of who we are at Lifehouse Church. We're not a group of professionals, and nor do we want to be. Is there some experts in the room at a lot of stuff? Absolutely. Is there intelligent people in this room? Absolutely. But we don't want to come off as an air of superiority or self-righteousness in any way. We want to know where we came from and keep that available to others can get in. Because if everybody's from somewhere else in terms of you've got all these great accomplishments but aren't in touch with your story, positive or negative, it's hard for others to get in. And it's hard for people to really relate. Lifehouse Church, we know our story, we know who we are, and we want to be authentic with where we came from. And if you know me, my story's pretty rough, just like many of yours, right? But I don't want to hide any of that. And we see this storyline that Joseph, it's unpacking here. And I just want to jump right in, and we're going to be in Genesis 39, because 38 we're skipping simply because it's just a sidebar of Joseph's siblings, and it doesn't speak of Joseph. So to save time and focus, I want you to read that stuff, but I'm going to jump into verse 39, or chapter 39. So we left off last week in a very traumatic spot. Go back to the title, would you, and just hold there for a minute. We left off at a very traumatic situation when we open at Genesis 39. We need to feel the weight of what just happened. Joseph barely survived. There was a murderous plot against his life. They pitched him into a pit, and then they renegotiated and said, well, let's make some money off of him. So they pulled him out of the pit, and they sold him to Ishmaelites and Midianites, who were these caravanners who were traveling and purchasing slaves. So they were looking to make some money off of Joseph. So that's where they came in. The boys, the brothers, took Joseph's coat, this coat that his dad made for him because he was special, right? And then they killed a goat and put blood all over it, took it to their father and said, hey, Dad, is this your favorite son's jacket? And Dad inspected it and says, yeah, it is. And surely beasts have killed him and my son is dead. So father goes into mourning and grieving and wouldn't speak while these brothers concocted this lie and hung in there with that lie. And you'll find through this whole storyline that lie continues to exist. What does a lie do to a family? Does anybody know? What has a lie done to you? Separation, pain. Lies are terrible. Lies are painful, right? When we're authentic and the light comes in, Jesus can move in that. When we're in darkness and we hide, the enemy lives there. So this story ended with murder and wrapped in deception. So much pressure and anxiety on Joseph. 17 years old, now attempted murder, deceptive story, sold to these slaves. So you got this young guy, just traumatic. I want you to see that. I want you to feel the weight of that thing. And then we jump into 39, and there's just a matter-of-fact kind of statement. And it says this in this matter-of-fact statement. It starts off in verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Ishmaelites purchased him for about 20 shekels. So we could assume that Potiphar purchased him for just more than that, because those guys are looking to make money. So maybe 25, maybe 30. But as you find in history, that's the going rate for a slave, is anywhere from 20 to 30 shekels. That was a pretty normal amount to purchase a young adult slave. So it's right on target with the price there. So we move to this subject, this idea from the pit to Potiphar's proving ground. So here's the tension. Joseph didn't choose this lifestyle. Joseph didn't choose this whole thing. He was forced into a strange culture. He was forced into a completely different language. He was forced into a people that didn't share his values, his diet, anything like that, and bought into slavery by this guy Potiphar, the captain of the guard. So the tension is pretty significant. He's got all these new demands, and the idea to have to adapt. This concept is enormous. Change, so much change in such a short period of time. This young guy is immersed into this whole new world. Can you just imagine the effect? What does anxiety do for you when you think you might be losing your job? God forbid we face off losing a loved one. These are changes that we face. We get hurt. We get sick, and then we lose our job or whatever. All of these things demand change. But you got this 17-year-old kid who's being thrust into a completely different lifestyle after an act of deliberate deception and murder, potential murder. And Joseph didn't just adapt. He thrived in this environment. Something about this young man caused him to thrive. See, the title of this message today is God's presence in the midst of pressure. God's presence in the midst of pressure. And this theme, that the overarching series title is God meant it for good, which we find in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. That God meant it for good. And what that means for you and I is that no matter what you're going through, here's the solace. Here's the comfort. Here's the encouragement for you. No matter what you're going through, God can use your situation to build you, to get you to where you need to be. It's not wasted time. Did you know that? Your life is not wasted time. It's training. It's process. It's learning to understand. And the sooner we can yield our lives to Christ, and the sooner we can get ourselves underneath his authority, the quicker we can get to the destination in that spot. Because the bottom line is, he sees you, and he loves you, and he knows you. So what do you do when life forces you into a place that you never wanted? What do you do? Many of you are here, and I know many of your stories. What do you do at night when you're in a place that you didn't sign up? I didn't sign up for this. I didn't want this. I didn't agree to this. But somehow, for some reason, I'm here, and I'm stuck in this situation. What do you do with those moments? What do you do with your past failures? What do you do with these things? I want to encourage you to lay them at the cross, at the feet of Jesus Christ, and to begin a process of forgiveness and transformation, because what he wants to do with your situation is glorious, because he knows you and he loves you. So point number one, God's favor, God's presence brings favor. Starting in verse 2-6, we're going to see here what Joseph is doing in his new home here. So number two, verse two, the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned, he put into Joseph's charge. It came about that from that time he made him overseer of his house, and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food in which he ate. This whole concept right here, all the way through 2 through 6a, you're at this point that Joseph was able to navigate through all of this trauma, navigate through all of this difficulty that we just laid foundation for and talked about. But his title as the favorite son from Jacob, that thing was gone. No longer was he the favorite son. His family was gone, but one thing remained, and this thing you'll see through the whole chapter is the presence of God was with him. The presence of God was with him. And that's the key. That's the thing I want to leave with you, is that no matter what we go through, we must learn to prioritize the presence of God. And we find the presence of God by learning what the Word of God says. But with that, and just as important and extremely important, is the presence of God in his realness, in reality, in the Spirit of God. That we learn to know Him. That's why we take time during worship and at the end of worship and all of this to really come to wait on His presence and listen for His now words. Listen for what He's saying to us now, because it's that words and those spirits, that spirit of life that brings change and transformation. So we want to come to know the presence of God, the voice of God. But the reality is that God had a plan for Joseph's life, and Joseph truly believed in the God of his fathers. Now look at Potiphar. It says he was the captain of the guard. If you break down these words, the captain of the guard, what you're going to find there is a word that Potiphar was a slaughterer. That's his name. That's what it means, the slaughterer. That's pretty groovy, huh? The chief executioner. So when you think of Potiphar as the captain of the guard, I want you to think SEAL Team 6. I want you to think Delta Force. I want you to think Secret Service. This guy was second in line to Pharaoh. This guy understood military tactics. He understood interrogation. He knew how to execute a plan. He knew how to operate under pressure and be decisive when something had to go. He ran a team of Egypt's top elite military folks, and he knew how to take care of all that. Now, that man picked Joseph. Consider that. These guys, one of the things about these type of military elites, they know how to read a room. You know what I mean? They know how to size up a person. I read a book a couple of years ago. It was called X-Ray, and it was all about FBI tactics. I'm goofy like that, right? FBI tactics of how to read somebody, how to look into their eyes, see their palms, see their body language, and understand what's going on interior-wise, whether they're guilty, whether they're innocent, lying, or they're up to something or whatever. And I know how to do that stuff. Watching you. I'm no good at it. But that's this guy, and he picked Joseph. Why did he pick Joseph? What did he see on him? Maybe he saw a guy like, wow, dude, you should be in a mess. You should be sitting in a corner sniveling and crying because of all of this trauma, right? But something about him, he says, that guy, how much for that guy? I want that guy right there. And then he brings him into his household and he realizes, I picked right. You know what I mean? My investment's going to pay off big. And then he began to give him oversight, supervision over his general population of slaves. Then he began to manage the household. Then he began to manage everything that he owned. And we're talking about logistics. We're talking about resources. Joseph grew in this environment that was led by an elite military commander. Consider that. Now it's like, wow, God, you must be up to something here. Joseph is sold into slavery from a previous attempt to murder, and now he's positioned into this leader's home. Pretty significant stuff. When you look at Potiphar, and you look at Potiphar, how do you say it? Potiphar? You gonna say Potiphar like a white boy, huh? Potiphar. I'm okay saying like a white boy? Potiphar.
You pass. You're good.
I pass, I'm good. My wife's going, how are you gonna say it tomorrow? And I said, I have no idea what comes out. It's Potiphar. It's like, he's from Oklahoma. He's Potiphar. I'm from Oklahoma. I can do that. A little bit, at least. My family is. This guy caused him to grow. He allowed him to develop. Joseph moved from the pit to the Pentagon. You see that he processed through the general population of slaves to the personal stewardship of a personal servant to Potiphar himself, to supervisor over the house, and overseer of all of his possessions. And everything began that Potiphar had began to grow and succeed. Even the crops that he had were developing. Everything that he had blossomed under his watch because of Joseph. But Joseph is growing in these things as well, logistics. He's seeing order. He's learning how to become ordered, survival, watching interrogations and see how this guy moves. To be in this dude's presence, I don't know if you've ever been in somebody's presence like that. I know some of you are military or paramilitary or police, and you've been in an environment where there's a chain of command and there's order. You know, you think of the Roman soldier where Jesus said, I want to go to your house and heal your servant. And the Roman soldier says, no, you don't need to come to my house. I'm a man in authority. And I'm a man under authority. Just say the word, Jesus, and he'll be healed. He knew that Jesus had authority in a realm. He understood that Jesus was a man of authority, and he can speak, and entities would obey. This Roman soldier understood that. Potiphar, same kind of thing, understood authority, and he's imparting this to Joseph. Joseph is thriving in this environment. And what we don't see is from when Joseph was 17 until these times, we don't know how long that took. We don't have any clue of the time frame, whether it was 5 years, 10 years, or what. But we know this process, Joseph began to grow and to begin to develop. So Potiphar's house was no accident. God was training Joseph in Egypt's Pentagon, under the watch of Pharaoh's top general, so that one day Joseph could stand in Pharaoh's palace without flinching. Consider that. Everything you do, God will use everything that you're going through. Just because we don't understand it does not disqualify us from his purposes. You might not understand the difficulty that you're in. And you might want to throw in the towel. You might want to quit. You might be tempted to complain over and over. But what the Lord is doing is beyond your comprehension. And he wants to accomplish something. So we want to come in low to that. And we want to say, Lord, I trust you. And I believe in you. I believe in the God of my fathers. I believe in the God that has set me free. I want to find life in that. Joseph was being used by the Lord to develop something so he can be what the Lord called him to be. Now consider this. We're still in verse 6, but this what we're calling this next point here, the hinge. This is where things get a little dicey. This is where things change up a little bit. You've got Joseph growing in authority. You've got Joseph growing in skill, and all this kind of stuff is happening quite rapidly, quite significantly and quite systematically. Then you have this concept right here, part B of number 6, of verse 6, and it says this: Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. This feels out of place, doesn't it? But it's not. This scripture is setting us up for the next movement. The reality is this: the higher that Joseph rose, the greater temptation became. The higher he rose, the greater temptation became. See, favor attracts attention. Favor attracts attention. High profile jobs, high profile things, when we begin to lead others and influence others, it attracts temptation. It attracts. The enemy sees you and he begins to target you. That's why last week, where I said, hey, if you want to become a pastor, Billy Graham said, do whatever you can to get out of it. If you can. If you're really called, you won't be able to. You can't run from it. But if you can, get out of it. If you're called to preach, if you're called to lead, remember in Psalms 105, David was talking about, he says that Joseph developed iron in his soul until the dream that he had tested him, until the word of the Lord came to pass. That process of moving into growth, higher levels, bigger devils. The enemy hates you. He wants nothing more than for you not to succeed. In chapter 37, we see there was an attack on the dream itself. Let's kill this dreamer and see then what happens to his dream. And in 39, we see an attack on his identity. And it starts off with Joseph was looking hot. His very strengths became the target for the enemy's attacks. You know, I looked up, there's 8 different places in the Old Testament where physical beauty was mentioned. Sarah in Genesis 12, Rebecca, Genesis 24, Rachel in Genesis 29, and Joseph in Genesis 39. It's interesting, Rachel is Joseph's mother, and the same exact phrase was used. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it says the same thing about Rachel. Now, Rachel was attractive in form and appearance, like mother, like son. It's kind of like there is this pairing in those right there. Saul in 1 Samuel, David in 1 Samuel. Absalom, it was said that there was none as attractive as Absalom. And then Esther. But know this, all of those points of beauty were not just a nonsense thought. It drove the narrative and it was driving the story somewhere. When beauty shows up in the Old Testament, it's a point of contention. It's a point of target. It's a point where the enemy is looking to make access. So our greatest strengths are often the point of battlefield. Our greatest strengths are often the soil where trouble begins and trouble happens. Some of us don't have to worry about that. I speak about myself. My brother-in-law used to say to me, Doug, you know what you need? You need a good, like, chemical disaster or something. I think he was saying I was attractive, which was weird altogether. But he used to make fun of me and stuff like that. Let's just work that out, Doug. Let's just put a big scar across your face. So what happens is every elevation in us invites us to new temptation. Consider this. I'm going to tell a little story here. I'm going to read this. It's kind of an intro to the next piece of where we're going. A middle-aged and intensely modest woman was planning to spend her summer vacation with her husband at the campground in the South. Not wanting to arrive unprepared, she wrote a letter to the campground manager inquiring about the lavatory facilities. When she wrote the word toilet in the letter, it seemed too bold to her intense sense of propriety. So she changed the word toilet to an old-fashioned term called bathroom commode. Still feeling that it was too bold, she decided to abbreviate it and simply use the letters BC, What she wrote was, does the campground have its own BC? When the campground manager read the sentence, he had no idea what she was talking about. He showed it to some of his staff, and they couldn't figure it out either. So finally, he decided that she must be asking about whether the campground has its own Baptist church. That's easy, right? So with that in mind, here's what the campground manager wrote back. I regret very much the delay in answering your letter, but now I take the pleasure of informing you that a BC is located 9 miles north of the campground. And it's capable of seating 250 people. I admit that's quite a distance away, and if you're in the habit of going regularly, but no doubt you will be pleased to know that a great number of people take their lunches along and make a complete day of it. They usually arrive early and stay late. The last time my wife and I went was 6 years ago. It was so crowded, we had to stand up the whole time. I would say it pains me to not go more often. But it's surely no lack of desire on my part. However, as we grow older, it seems to be more of an effort. If you do decide to come down to our campgrounds, perhaps I could go with you for the first time. I'd be glad to sit with you and introduce you to all the other people. We want you to know that this is a friendly campground. Why did I say that? Why did I communicate that? To make a point. What happens in vagueness stays vague. What happens in vagueness stays vague. This gal is trying to make a point, and she's completely misunderstood. Mental health and spiritual health has to be a radical commitment to reality. Mental health and spiritual health has to be a radical commitment to reality. What do I mean by that? Sometimes I think Christians, especially, we've been raised in an environment to be good, to be kind, to say the right things, and we don't talk about things in public. We don't say things like sex and masturbation, and we don't say things like that in public because it's not appropriate. It's not, we want to skirt around it. And you go, how you doing? Yeah, I'm doing pretty good. When I'm in total depression and I don't have anybody to talk to, because we think I need to confess something that's positive. And we hide behind all of these nuances and all this stuff. I want you to know at Lifehouse Church, you can be real. Just don't be stupid. I'm not trying to be rude. There's an appropriate time to be real. And to be, if you got an issue, by all means, let's get it off our chest. Let's get it out and let's deal with it. Because we know a Jesus who has been raised from the dead who can resolve your issues. There is no issue too big. Did you know that? Somebody say amen to that. Amen. There is no issue too big. But what makes it too big is when we walk in darkness and when we hide it. Let's be real. Mental health and spiritual health is a commitment to reality. How do you feel? I'm really not doing so good today, but if we can take some time this week, I'd love to share with you and get some prayer and insight from you. Do you think we can do that? Why not? I'm having a trouble. I've been so tempted lately with sexual appetites. Can I get some help? I'm drinking too much. I need to stop drinking. I'm looking at pornography. I've got this unforgiveness in my heart. I said I forgave, but there's this fire in me, and I get angry every time I go around this person. Come on, let's get free. Let's get free. I bring that up because what's going to happen next here in the story is absolutely significant. And I want to call it the anatomy of temptation. The anatomy of temptation. And it goes like this from 6 to about 7, about 18. It goes like this. And it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph and said, come and lie with me. Come and have sex with me, Joseph. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in this house. and he has put away all that he owns and given me charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. Then how could I do this great evil in this sin and sin against God? Joseph understood that what she was asking was sin, and he wasn't willing to reject his God. He wasn't willing to put everything aside and to go after this terrible act. As we spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her, to lie beside her or with her or be with her. She was going after it day after day. Terrible. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household were inside. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Come and lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought me in. He has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. And he came into me to lie with me, and I screamed. When he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside." So she left his garment beside her until her master, Potiphar, the military elite guy, was to come home. Then she spoke to him with these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to me to make sport of me. And as I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me." The scripture clearly here wants us to feel this relentlessness of the temptress. Wants us to feel this reality of temptation. And so when we look at it here, I don't want to just only look at just the sexual aspect of it, because we're tempted to hang on to anger. We're tempted to hang on to bitterness. We're tempted to hang on to lust. We're tempted to hang on to greed. We're tempted to hang on to all kinds of stuff relationally around us. There is such a temptation to hang on to these kinds of things. And this story gives place to that and tells us, what do you do with temptation? What are you going to do when it knocks on your door? See, temptation often doesn't show up like this bold request like we see here, which is quite intense. Often it shows up with a regular drip, like a whisper, over and over and over again to pick at your identity. See, Joseph's identity is under attack in this story. You know what's wild about temptation is the devil doesn't have to get you to hate God. He just needs to get you to forget God. If you can forget God, forget your values, forget your purpose in the moment, you'll give in. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he said this, "Satan does not fill us with hatred of God, but with forgetfulness of God during a time of temptation." That's it. The moment you forget God's presence, the moment you forget God's promises, the moment you forgot God's purpose for your life, that's when temptation has teeth. That's when we give it teeth. Joseph was being seduced day after day by Potiphar's wife, and she kept whispering, "Come and lie with me." But Joseph didn't forget God. He said in verse 9, "How then could I do this great evil against God?" I want to give you four keys to overcoming temptation. I think they're up here. Don't let hardship weaken you. Joseph could have rationalized, "I've put in a lot of time. I've put in a lot of pain. I'm due this. Nobody will know. No one's around. I can get away with this." Don't let your hardship weaken you. Don't let the continual standing up in your will of saying, "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this. No." Over and over, that's what it should look like, because it doesn't go away. We just have to find resolve in our God, find resolve in the Word of God and the promises of God, and knowing your purpose and who God has called you to be. We hang on to that. And in those moments, we don't forget God. We remember His promises. Because the enemy wants to just keep pecking. Remember, the word devil When you look that up in Greek, what it means is this idea of repetition, like he's throwing mud or something at a wall over and over again. That's the meaning of his name, to do something over and over. He's relentless, and he's mastered that craft. So we remember God. We don't remember that I'm tired. Don't let smooth talk fool you. Her voice, daily, persistent, temptation always whispers repeatedly. Don't flirt with feelings. Joseph didn't sit down and reason with her. Hey, come on, let's read scripture together. She's half dressed. No, let's talk about the things of God and sing Kumbaya. Surely that'll work. It's not going to work. Here's what you do in temptation. You run. That's what Joseph did. Run. Get the heck out of Dodge. Go away. You don't negotiate with it. You bail out. You leave. That's the most spiritual thing you can do, is just leave. Just go away. Walk away. Don't touch it. Don't feel it. Don't think about it. Don't rationalize and emotionalize this thing. Just go away. Stop it. I've got bitterness developing in me. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not even going to give it a minute to exchange with it. Give it no power. Don't flirt emotionally with it. And the fourth thing is this. Don't mistake today's cost for tomorrow's loss. Joseph obeyed, and what did it get him? It got him a prison sentence. Short-term pain preserved long-term destiny. God stuck him into a place on the red line to Dream City. He's headed towards that dream still. And the next junction was prison. The next transfer point was prison. Joseph went to jail. But what's cool, I'm going to finish out here. I'm feeling the pressure, believe me. When the master heard these words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, "This is what your slave did to me. You chose wrong, Mr. Elite Military Man. You have an inability to pick character. You don't know how to read a room. You have no idea. You put your trust into this guy because you're a reckless man and don't know how to put people in charge." Really? Really? I doubt it. That's what she's saying to him. And it says his anger burned. My question is, what do you think his anger burned about? Because Joseph ripped him off? Or because he knows his wife and he really knows how to read the room? I know you've done this before. I've seen it. Don't think you're innocent. I think that's what happened. Because he put him in the king's prison. If your slave commits rape in your household and you're an executioner, what you gonna do? You're gonna execute. He didn't. He put him in a white-collar prison camp. And Joseph became the leader. He became the overseer of the prison there as well. I want you to know, this story just simply communicates this idea. No matter what you're going through, God has a bigger plan than what you see and what you feel and what you know in the moment. Come on. Come on. Your life isn't over. Your circumstances don't dictate your reality. And put the dead in there. Your health, your pain, your struggles, your addictions, your fears don't have the last word. Jesus does. Come on. Come on. We're gonna worship a minute, but I want to ask you a few questions. Do you need power over temptation today? There's something that weighs on you, and it doesn't have to be sex. I know that was the most graphic, dramatic part of the story. It doesn't have to be that, though, although it could be. Do you need power over temptation today? Do you need freedom from past failures? Maybe there's someone in the room that you need to forgive, someone in the room that needs to forgive. Maybe you need to forgive yourself for something that you've been a part of or done. And would you like a real touch from the Father today? Maybe you just want to come up and say, I just need a break in the journey. I just need God to come and touch me, heal me. I want to close with a story. I'm going to summarize it in John chapter 8, verses 5, verses 3 through 11. there's a woman who's caught in the very act of adultery. They drug her out. Likely she was half dressed, didn't have time to get fully clothed. Drug her out, put her in the street. Who knows where the John was? Maybe casting the same, getting ready to cast the same stones. Who knows? Culture is jacked up sometimes. They're yelling at her and condemning her, and she's totally vulnerable. She's caught in the act of sin, and it's going down. Jesus comes up. He does three things, which I believe he's doing today. Number one, he came in low. Jesus came in low, humbled himself, and he began to write in the sand. And the accusers, as they begin to accuse and attack, he redirects the accusers. He redirects the accusations. And he says, you might be guilty. I'm not going to condone your behavior, but I'm not going to condemn you in the middle of it. He redirects the accusers. And then the third thing he does is he begins to heal. He begins to honor and begins to love her in the midst of all of that stuff. Is where are your accusers now? I want you to know, anything that I've said today, if you've got weight on you from past failures, you're free from that. Jesus loves you, and he doesn't have any condemnation over you. Does not condone particular activity and behavior, but he's surely not going to condemn you. He loves you, and he wants to honor you today. Amen? Let's worship a bit. If you can respond to any of those questions or just simply want to just have a time with the Lord today, let's do that. Would you stand with me?